I'd like to turn and to ask if you would turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, that's page 1263 in church Bibles. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. And this is the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. Quite a well-known story, which often is considered at Easter time, and we're just a week away from Easter. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going on the same day to a village distant 60 stadia from Jerusalem, called Emmaus. And they conversed with one another about all these things which had taken place. And it came to pass, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. But their eyes were holden, so as not to know him. And he said to them, "What discourses are these which pass between you as you walk and are downcast?" And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said to him, "Thou sojournest alone in Jerusalem, and dost not know what has taken place in it in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is about to redeem Israel. But then, besides all these things, it is now today the third day since these things took place. And withal certain women from amongst us astonished us, having been very early at the sepulchre, and not having found his body, came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, who say that he is living. And some of those with us went to the sepulchre, and found it so, as the women also had said, but him they saw not. And he said to them, O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is declining. And he entered in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he was at table with them, having taken the bread, he blessed, and having broken it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from them. And they said to one another, Was not our heart burning in us, as he spoke to us on the way, and as he opened the scriptures to us? And rising up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word. I'd like to consider this evening a message which is a message that we might consider as we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just a week ago, all around the world, many churches, or virtually all churches, were commemorating what we call Easter Sunday, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good at this time of year to consider his resurrection. So the road to Emmaus is reckoned to be a distance of about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And I'd like to consider, first of all, the first thought would be the Saviour, that the Saviour draws near, because in verse 15 it says, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. And in fact, my parents had this verse given to them at their wedding, and they always used to remember this verse, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Because we need Jesus to go with us in our daily lives. And if we don't know the Saviour, many people in the world don't know the Saviour. And none of us automatically know the Saviour unless we're born again of the Holy Spirit, unless we've trusted in the Lord Jesus to receive him as our Saviour and our Lord. But Jesus will draw near to all those who believe, to all those who receive him. It says in the Bible that as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. And that means the sons and the daughters of God. So the Saviour drew near, and that in itself was remarkable, because as far as they knew, Jesus had died, was buried. But they knew, these two disciples, we don't know who they were. We know that one of them was named Cleopas, but we don't know anything more about them. But one thing we know is that they had heard that the tomb was empty. They knew about Jesus, and they were close enough to the other disciples to have heard this news that the tomb was empty. They related the story later on. But what they didn't recognize was that it was Jesus himself who drew near and went with them. What they didn't realize was that this Jesus who had died had risen from the dead. In fact, and the second thought I want to bring to you this evening is that they were sad. We read in verse 18 where it says, verse 17, Jesus said, "What discourses are these which pass between you as you walk and are downcast?" He was asking them what they were talking about, what they were discussing among themselves, that they were so downcast, they were sad, they were disappointed. And we find out why in the answer they give. Because, of course, they express surprise. And this shows the extent to which what happened in Jerusalem was known to everyone. You couldn't have been in the city of Jerusalem at that time without having been aware of what was going on, that the man to whom they sung hosannas, and the children just days before the crucifixion were waving palm branches and crying hosanna, shouting hosanna. The children were joyfully worshipping the Lord as well as the crowds, and yet just a few days later Jesus was crucified. The crowd had cried, "Away with him, crucify him." And nobody in Jerusalem could have been unaware of what had taken place on that day. And yet this stranger who had drawn alongside, was walking with them, appeared not to have known what had taken place. And so they expressed surprise at this. And so they told him about Jesus the Nazarene, who they said was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They basically tell the story of the crucifixion, and they tell of their hopes, their dreams. And this was the dream of, no doubt, many disciples who had followed Jesus, that they expected, as they put it, that he would redeem Israel. And of course, they were right, and yet they were wrong. They were right that he is, and he was, the Redeemer of Israel. But they were wrong in as much as they believed that he would overthrow the Roman rule, that he would reign like typical king, like a typical conqueror, maybe like someone like Alexander the Great, who was mighty in overthrowing nations and conquering the world. Or today we might think of people in history like Napoleon, people who were great conquerors, men who were great conquerors with military might. But their expectations were wrong, because Jesus did not come to conquer, to overcome. He will, when he comes again, he's going to overthrow all wickedness. But when he came the first time, he came as a babe in Bethlehem. He came in humility, humiliation. He came to die on the cross. And the way in which he was going to accomplish our redemption and the redemption of Israel, of all who would believe, was not through power and might, but it was through his death on the cross. So contrary to the way of the world. And so these disciples were sad. These disciples told their story, and it was a long and a detailed story, including the report that the sepulchre was empty. And then Jesus, as we know who it was, they didn't know, but he said to them in verse 25, "O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He basically gave them a telling off. He basically told them bluntly that they were silly, that they were slow, that they should have understood who Jesus was. And so basically he was telling them off because of their unbelief. And it's easy for us, looking back, to see that they should have known. And yet, what would we have done? What would we have said in if we were in that situation? The problem with these two disciples was their unbelief, that they couldn't believe that this Jesus, whom they loved, whom they had followed, and yet whom they did not yet really believe in the way that we understand, because they didn't understand, they didn't recognize why Jesus had died. They saw him as a great and a mighty prophet, as one promised of God. They may even have seen him as the promised Messiah of Israel, but they didn't recognize who he was. And so many people today have heard about Jesus. So many attend Easter celebrations, Easter events, where they think of the crucifixion and they commemorate the resurrection, and yet they don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand why Jesus died. But friends, this evening, we have the message of the gospel, we have the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know, we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. We don't have to be like those disciples who were senseless and slow, but we can believe and we can trust and we can commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. So the next thing to notice is what Jesus said in verse 26. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And we read that he began from Moses and from all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Jews only had the Old Testament scriptures at that time. We have the New Testament as well, which teaches us much more and tells the story of why Jesus came. Someone has said that the New, meaning the New Testament, is in the Old concealed, and the Old is in the New revealed. The Old Testament pointed forwards to Jesus with the blood sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, where they had to slaughter an animal and sprinkle the blood. That was intended as a covering for sin, but it was always pointing forwards to ultimately the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's this Lamb of God who died on the cross, who is the means of our redemption, the means of our salvation. And without, it says in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We can never have our sins forgiven by anything that we can do, by our own righteousness. The last time I spoke, I was talking about Job here in this meeting, and we may think of the righteousness of someone like Job, and how his righteousness was not his own righteousness. In fact, it was by faith. God gave to him that righteousness. He may have had a problem in not understanding, and so the Lord rebuked him. Perhaps there was that self-righteousness, even though Job was trusting in the Lord. But we cannot trust in our own righteousness. Yes, God expects righteousness. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So he expects us to be righteous. He expects us to do good works and to live a life that is pleasing to God the Father. But the problem we have is that we can never please God, because our own righteousness is not good enough for God. And that's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus laid down his life on the cross. And then in verse 28, we can notice that it says, "He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. Someone has said that Christ is the grand theme of scripture. He's there in the Old Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets as well. They all pointed to him, the one who would come. And he was able to show them from the Old Testament scriptures how they talked about himself. Then finally, we can notice in verse 31, when they constrained him to stay with them as they arrived at the village, we read that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then it says he disappeared from them. Their eyes at that point were opened. At that point, they realized who Jesus was, that this stranger who had joined with them as they walked those 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, this stranger was none other but Jesus, whom they loved, whom they had followed, whom they were mourning over because of his untimely death, as it seemed to them. And yet now they could recognize he was risen. He was risen from the dead. They could realize that he was the one who was their savior. And no doubt they would now understand that this redemption was not by military might, but by his death on the cross. they were given sight. And the question for each one of us is, do we have sight? Are we able to see Jesus with the eyes of faith? Are we looking to Jesus, who alone can save us? We read in verse 32, they said to one another, was not our heart burning in us as he spoke to us on the way and as he opened the scriptures to us? When we come to know the Lord Jesus, when we receive him and believe on him, we may have a similar experience of our heart burning within us. We should be thrilled. There's an old song that says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And when we know and love the Lord Jesus, when we recognize him as the one who died, was buried, and rose triumphantly from the dead, our souls should be thrilled. And if we don't have that thrill, that excitement, that joy in our hearts, then the question arises as to whether we really know the Lord. If it is just a matter of duty, ritual, where people are saying prayers, just reading the Bible out of a sense of duty, but having no sense of a personal relationship with God, then there's something missing. That relationship, that fellowship with God that the New Testament speaks about, where Jesus and the apostles teach us that we are brought into a relationship, into a fellowship with God and with one another. And that transforms our lives. It makes our lives worth living. Many people today can easily get bored, even though there's so many gadgets all around. And yet, when we come to the Lord Jesus, one preacher that I heard said that since he became a Christian, he's never had a boring moment, because in the Lord Jesus there is fulfillment. He satisfies the deepest needs of our heart. Just as these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they felt their heart burning within them as Jesus talked with them on the road. So it should be with us. If we receive Jesus into our hearts and lives, our hearts will burn within us. We may not necessarily experience great emotion. Some people are more emotional than others. But surely, if there is a work of the Holy Spirit within us, then the Spirit of God will give us that assurance, that joy in our heart, that peace in our heart, that we belong to Jesus. And the Christian life is a wonderful life when we submit and when we give our whole lives to Christ. Trust the Lord may bless his word to us this evening and help us to follow him, to trust in him, to believe in him with all of our hearts.